I've had a great time here, just a great time. I appreciate very much the opportunity. Beginning at chapel a few days ago, and then at the mission prayer thing. What a great time I had in the preacher boys class. I just love to frustrate college students. I guess that's part of being the chairman of a trustee board at a college and teaching there, and I've taught 20 years, I believe, in what is going on here. I taught when I lived in Indianapolis at Indiana Baptist College, and then we moved away. And for 6 years, I got up at 4 o'clock on Thursday mornings so I could continue to teach there and just love it. Now I'm right across the street from the college. I get up, well, not as early, get up at 5, but man, just had a great time. In fact, in the second hour yesterday, the second hour I taught the evangelistic, they were still trying to find answers. And in before the chapel service, had two guys come up and, well, how about this? Does this work? It's like, keep working on it. And, you know, if you have any problems, just ask Brother Surrett. He has all the answers. And I do thank the Lord for his influence. I'd have probably married the wrong young lady. He kept telling me. He was my youth director when I was in high school. And I don't know how much older that makes him, but he seemed old back then. But I was dating our preacher's daughter, and he kept saying, Ed, you don't want to go there. You don't want to do that. It's like, yeah, I do. Man, how glad I am I didn't. And really because of his influence and Roseanne's, I really began to take a good look. And she would not have made a good preacher's wife. You fellows think about that. You know, it's not it's not conducive to the ministry to have a wife whose heart is not there. And she needs to have a yearning in her heart as deep as yours for the ministry, or it will slow you down the whole time. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Last several years, 4 years, I've done the family camp for Emmanuel. And it always starts on Wednesday night at the church, and then Thursday we go to the campground. And so Roseanne Surrett said, after Wednesday night, if you get to go preach at the college, you preach this message. That's not the message I'm preaching this morning. Last night I said, I'm not going to do that. But I looked at her and I said, do you even remember what I preached? And her head just kind of went down. And I have preached this at Emmanuel. I believe there are two very, very important things in the life of every believer. One is faith. One is obedience. Preached on obedience on Tuesday. So we're going to take a look at faith today. What is faith? You know, we live in a time that you turn on the radio, you turn on the television, you're going to get a warped teaching of what faith is. That God is some kind of cosmic Coke machine, and if you believe enough, it will happen. God will do it. You know what they're teaching is a faith in faith, not a faith in God. And so this morning we don't want to take a look at faith, and I understand today I'm speaking to mostly, not probably completely, but mostly young people who have trusted Christ as Savior. And for those of you who are here and keep worrying about it and wondering about it, you just need to take care of it. And, you know, I just baptized 2 weeks ago a young lady who came to Indiana Baptist College to prepare to be a preacher's wife. But the problem was she wasn't truly saved. And she had made this profession when her life was all messed up, and it was kind of like, God, just straighten my life out. And so she made a profession, made a deal with God, came to Bible college, prepared for ministry, started preaching about salvation, the traits of salvation, and this young lady realized she'd never trusted Christ as Savior. She had trusted him to get her out of a mess, and he did that. But she had never trusted him as Savior. Just baptized Katie about 2 weeks ago at our church, and probably today there are some young people sitting here who still, every time hell is preached on or heaven is preached on or the cross is preached on, the Holy Spirit continues to bring conviction to your heart. Listen, just throw your pride away, and nobody here will think less of you. They will just rejoice. And you need to take care of that while you're here. Charles Spurgeon said, a little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. And Spurgeon had a lot of wisdom when he said that. I want to begin, and you're in Hebrews 11, just stay there. Will be there for the duration of the message. But I want to draw our attention to Luke chapter 18, verse 8 for a moment and ask you a question. Here is what is posed in Luke 18, 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You know, probably as much as any of you would agree on anything, there would be a consensus here that Christ will come back in your lifetime. You may look at me and say, preacher, you'll be lucky to be alive. The coming of Christ. And I am glad to be alive. It was about a year and a half ago. The doctors told my wife, he will not make it. Call the family in. You know, they don't know. They're just guessing. That's why they call it practicing medicine. But my life hung by a thin thread for a long time. And I thank the Lord for bringing me through that and for restoring my health and restoring my ministry. It's just good to be alive. But few of you, if any of you, believe that you will die before the coming of Christ. The consensus in the student body no doubt would be, yes, he is coming soon. He is coming in my lifetime. And I believe that. But he asks this question, when he comes, will he find faith? Now, I don't think there's any part of the Bible that is irrelevant. I don't think there's ever a point that God in his written word is just making conversation. So he asks you a question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Faith on the earth. So, well, I don't know about everybody else, preacher, but he'll find it in me. You know, there are so many terms in the Bible that we redefine. And we think, you know, forgiveness is one. You know, I hear people all the time, Christian people of sin, say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry is what you say when you burp in public, you know. My dad raised me with this belief. It's better to burp and bear the shame, not burp and bear the pain. But you burp in public, you say, I'm sorry. You step on somebody's foot, you say, I'm sorry. You sin, you say, I've sinned. Will you forgive me? But people don't even understand the difference. Several years ago, my wife and I were invited to do a couples retreat in Hawaii. I was preaching on Sunday night on forgiveness. I said, how many of you have ever heard that Christians ought to forgive? Man, hands everywhere. I was just amazed that there is such a response. I said, how many of you have ever heard that you're to forgive like God forgives and you're to forgive and forget? Hands went up everywhere. Man, I just couldn't believe the response of the people. I said, you know, whoever told you that doesn't know their theology. You could have heard a pin drop. I mean, it was dead silence except for the preacher's wife, and she was cackling. And I'm thinking, okay, every preacher here knows that. What did I say that was funny? So we went out afterwards, and she kept elbowing him. And I said, is this about what I said that you found so funny? And Tommy Morris and no, let's just, don't worry about it. Just enjoy your meal. She kept giving them meals. I said, what did I say? The Sunday night before, he had preached, forgive and forget. Like God. You know, God's never forgotten anything. He's omniscient. He's chosen not to remember our sin. They had forgot. God's never forgot anything. In this chapter, and we need to fly. There's six principles. I want to get through at least three of them. But the question is, do you think I'm kidding? We'll be lucky to make it through three. I could, this first principle, I could just deal with for hours. And you would grow increasingly uncomfortable. And I'm going to make some of you probably uncomfortable before we're done with it. But do you understand, without faith, it's impossible to do what? Please God. It's impossible. Listen, it's not faith as you define faith, but it's faith as God defines faith. In other words, if you don't have faith as He defines it, you'll never please Him. You can have the right haircut, dress right, go to the right college. You can have the right Bible in your hand, but if you don't have faith as God defines faith, you will never please Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, you know, what better place to go to deal with faith in Hebrews chapter 11? In fact, if I'd have said I'm preaching on faith, where do you think I'm going to preach from? Most of you would have thought Hebrews chapter 11. It is a great hall of faithful people through the ages. We're going to zero in on one man, and there are many characters in the 11th chapter of Hebrews we could go to and learn about faith, but we're going to zero in on one man. We're going to zero in on Abraham because he was the father of the what? Of the faithful. I mean, that's where it began. And God reached down one day and called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he followed God. And from his loins then came the Jewish people. Would you stand with me just for a moment and look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what's the next word? Obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. No joke. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there, this has got to be the greatest understatement of the Bible. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. You get it? As far as having a child, Abraham might as well have been a corpse. Couldn't happen. Nevertheless, God gave to them a child. Let's just stop reading there. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You'd bless the time that we have this morning. As we look at a subject, no doubt, these young people have heard preached in this chapel and at their home church and at their local church here so many times. Lord, we pray that they would take this chapel time serious. For we ask it all in Your Son's most holy name. Amen. You can be seated. There are 6 points in the notes I have in front of me. We'll probably stop after three. But if I were to ask you, do not write down a verse of Scripture, but just write down your own definition of what faith is, we would have in this room all different things written down. Here's what God said about it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was what? Called. If we had more time this morning, we could go to the Old Testament and we could see the very calling. I mean, when God spoke to Abraham. You know, how many of you have ever watched a charismatic preacher on television? Confession is good for the soul. But we'll watch, and I do the same thing. Sometimes I laugh, sometimes I cry. But all of a sudden they'll go, God just told me. It's like, no. Somebody over here they don't even know it, but somebody over here has got kidney problems. And if you just trust, God's willing to heal it. You know, we sit there and we laugh. And we say, God doesn't talk that way today. How does he talk? Through his word. The problem is, we don't hear the voice of God when we hear the preaching of the word. We don't hear the voice of God when we have our devotions. And I want to just this morning build a little bit on faith. And I'm going to tell you, it begins by hearing the voice of God. And I've been a preacher for enough years that I know that there is a difference. And, you know, I'm from Tulsa, Oklahoma. You know, I've heard all the stories from Oral Roberts, you know, the 900-foot tall Jesus. I witnessed a lady several years ago and said, you know, I got saved, Jesus. I was real sick one time. And Jesus Christ came and sat at the foot of my bed. I said, what do you mean? She goes, just like you're sitting in that chair, he sat at the foot of my bed. We had a conversation. I didn't buy it, and you wouldn't buy it, but she bought it. I don't know what she saw, but I know what she didn't see. She didn't see Jesus. When we see him, we will be what? Boy, she wasn't. I mean, there's biblical proof she had not seen Jesus. Hold your Bible up just for a moment. You know, if you went to work tomorrow or today and they said, you know, I don't believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, we'd have a theological argument with them, right? You can put it down. But the truth is, most of the students, of Ambassador Baptist College, who theologically would fight that this book is the inerrant, inspired Word of God, don't treat it like the Word of God. Your pastor will preach on tithing, and he'll open the Bible and tell you what God has said, and then you'll debate on your way home. You know, I'm a Bible college student. I'm preparing for the ministry. You know, I know that Ambassador is not a local church, but surely God understands. What's your first name?
Tom.
If God came into this room and got in Tom's face and said, Tom, 1/10 of everything that comes through your hand belongs to me and you're deposited at your local church, Tom would go, well, let's see. Now, Tom wouldn't do that, would he? If God came down and got in your face and said, I want you to tell the people that you work with that Jesus Christ died for them and he is their only hope of salvation, do you, what's your first name? Jessica. Do you understand, Jessica? If God in all of His glory came down and got in Jessica's face and said, do you understand? Yes. Listen to me, and it's my belief that, do you have a job outside of this college? Okay. Well, witness to the people that work here. You never know. But if she worked outside of the college, she would go to work and she would take it very serious. But she can hear it preached on in chapel. Dr. Comfort can preach on being a soul winner, and we have to tell the people, and yet we don't treat it like it's God talking to us. Can I tell you something? Faith is not just believing theologically that this book is the Word of God. It's treating it that way. That means in your devotions, when you open the Bible and you read something, you don't debate it. Yes, God. When you come to chapel here and a chapel preacher begins to preach about something that needs to change in your life, see, and nobody knows but God and you. And then we leave chapel and we wonder, should we have made a decision? There is no wondering. You know, if God came down and He knows everything, but He said to you, "You give this up." Yes, sir. But He said it in His Word. You start doing this. Do you understand? Yes, sir. But He's already told us that. So why is it, and I understand that God won't come down in His glory today. We live in a dispensation that's not going to happen. We'll see Him at the rapture. But why is it that we feel so strongly that this book is the Word of God? We would argue even with our boss about it. But we read it and we don't treat it that way. You know, Luke 18:8 makes more sense. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Faith is believing God. I said the other day in chapel, you know, we hear the devil whisper, "You can get by with this," but God's Word says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." You know, if we're getting ready to do something and God said, "Tom, be sure, your sin will find you out." Tom just changed his mind. Why? Because this book said it? No. Because God in all of His glory said it, but this book has to carry the same weight. And sadly, many of you, by the time you get out of Ambassador College, will build a habit in your life that this is a great book. It's a book that we need to study, a book we need to preach, a book we need to defend. And you'll leave there teaching Sunday school classes or preaching messages that people must respond to what God has said in His book. But you don't. But you don't. Faith begins by hearing the voice of God. We're not charismatic in our doctrine. We're very fundamental in our doctrine. We believe that the revelation of God is complete in this book. I thank the Lord for every college. There are not many of them, but every college that stands on this book. Many of you are here at Ambassador because of their stand on this book. And yet it is a daily habit of your life to read this book and treat it less than the Word of God. You know, it shouldn't be any different in our life. If God came down in all of His glory and got in our face and said, "This is what I want you to do," or we read it in His Word. Tuesday morning, I went to the office. Monday morning, went to the office very early. I was flying out to come here. And I typed a note and emailed it to our secretary. And I said, you know, this needs to be done, this needs to be done, this needs to be done. You need to remind these people of this, this, and this, and this. She knows when I come back, I'm going to pull out a copy of that, walk in and say, did you do this and this? It doesn't make any difference if I said to her, and she's only about this tall, she's 70 years old, only about this tall. I used to make fun of that, you know. But then we had a guy visiting our church one time, and he said, and he's only about this tall. He goes, you know, if I join here, these short jokes have to quit. I said, okay. So I don't say much about her height, but literally she is probably no taller than this. But I expect her to do what I've said in that email as much as if I came to her and said, you know, I'm going to be gone. Here's what needs to be done. That's what we have here. Not an email, but we have the Word of God. Can I tell you this? It doesn't matter if you graduate from Ambassador Baptist College or not. It doesn't matter if you graduate at the top of your class. If you don't have faith, it's impossible to please God. And I'm telling you, the very basic part of our faith is in this book. If we don't believe this Word of God, then we have nothing. We have nothing. How many of you know who Jim Jones is? Was. I have a couple in my church that was married by Jim Jones. You know, he was an Indiana boy. He was in Indianapolis. But the day came that he threw his Bible away and he told his congregation, you don't need that, you got me. You know, we hear that and we bristle. Because he threw away the Word of God. But many of you threw it away this morning. In your devotions, God told you to change something in His Word. And you didn't say, yes, sir. There's a second thing in Hebrews chapter 11. Deals with Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, he heard the voice of God, to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, did what? Obeyed. Can I tell you this? The second thing I want to talk about is, in faith, the voice of God and the venture that you start in obedience. When you begin to obey what God has said from His Word, I mean, just carte blanche. He said it, I'm going to do it. He said not to do it, I won't. He said, to do it, I will. And you treat the book just like it was the very Word of God. Listen, your life will take a radical change. Some of you are scared to death to witness to your boss. But God's told you to witness to your boss. But you don't witness to, if you thought he would get saved, you'd witness to your boss. But you don't know. He might. And if he does, he'd love me forever. But if he thinks I'm crazy, he might fire me. Either way, it's an adventure. We have today in America so many Christians going through their midlife crisis. Can I tell you this? You start obeying everything God tells you to do. And I'm not talking about hearing voices. I'm talking about in the written Word of God. You just do what He says. Live how He says. And your life will be so adventurous. You know, we read now of David and say, oh man, wouldn't that have been something to have been David? Take that stone, put it in that sling. Listen, God's no respecter of persons. You know, and many of you will get bored with your life because you're not going to do anything that you think is going to upset the apple cart. Listen, God has designed for you a life of incredible venture. I married a woman who, I'm a private pilot. She hates to fly. She gets car sick. She goes to amusement parks with us, but she goes to eat. I got her on the kiddie log ride once. The kiddie log ride. She loved it. Till that 8-foot drop at the end. You'd have thought she was dying. This is the honest truth. We sat on a bench for 45 minutes while she regained her legs. She couldn't walk. To me, I love roller coasters. If you don't love roller coasters, I feel bad for you. But the bigger, the faster, the better. Oh, man. You know, just put me on it. My girls got me on a ride. I have never been afraid of a ride. And this one I wasn't afraid of until I sat and watched it. It was a 15-story swing. And, you know, it's the only thing in the amusement park that, other than food, drinks, that you had to pay extra for. But my two girls had ridden it and said, "Dad, you got to ride this thing. I'm telling you, it's a trip." Sure. So, you know, we paid our money and then we waited. It's not a fast, it takes three people at a time. You're strapped into this harness deal. They drop the floor, you fall this way, and then it slowly pulls you up 15 stories. I kept watching these guys go up and like, oh my goodness. You know, if it was me by myself and my girls weren't there, had I paid my money, I'd walked away. They pulled us up there. You know, when the guy was hooking us, this cable's about this big around. I said, "You sure that's enough?" He goes, "Tested 25,000 pounds, you tell me." So they pulled us up. I kept feeling like I was going to fall out of this. Then we went up, stopped at 15 stories, and the guy down below yells, "Ripcord!" Like, what's that mean? Oh, I found out. My daughter pulled it. And buddy, we were flying. I didn't get bored on that ride. I don't get bored in life. I counsel a lot of preachers who are, you know, it's just like, I'm bored. I'm afraid I'm going to get in trouble. You know, I know by now they've already done stuff. Probably disqualifies them when they're telling me I'm afraid I'm going to get in trouble. What they mean is I'm afraid I'm going to get caught. You know the answer to getting bored in life? You think Daniel got bored? No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you think they were bored? Nope. You think God's got a boring life plan for you? No. He's never planned a boring life for any of His children. Amen. We just don't do what He tells us to do because we want to know what's going to happen. Listen, the venture is we don't know. We trust Him. That's what Abraham, God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and not knowing where he went, he just went. Packed up and left. Because he believed God. Where is the promised land? You know, God just didn't give him the details. Follow me. Some of you will pastor churches and you won't do what you know God wants you to do because you don't know what's going to happen. Listen, just do it. Here's a third principle. Our time is gone. I told you. We can get through six. He lived in a what? In a what? In a tent. So it's in our King James, the tabernacle. Just a tent. He was an extremely wealthy man. but he chose to live in a tent. I don't think there's anything super spiritual about living in a tent. But he chose to live. Listen, the key here is what he valued. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was who? God. So it didn't matter to him where he lived. So he just lived in a tent. Listen, he heard the voice of God. He left the Ur of the Chaldees. He went to the promised land not knowing where he was going. And through his whole life, he just lived in a tabernacle with his boys, with his family. He could have built an elaborate house. But that wasn't where his value system was. Some of you value your jobs more than you do the will of God. So you just continue to disobey God. Some of you will graduate from ambassador and you will not be soul winners. You know, I have a habit. Every time we have a missionary come to our church who's looking for support, I call his preacher and his home pastor. I say, how many families are in your church? Because they were won to Christ by this man. I'm not looking for 10 or 15. But if the preacher eventually says, well, we don't have any families that are really here. When that missionary calls back, I say to him, I'm sorry, but I've talked to your pastor. And there is not anybody in your church, because you're a soul winner. Would you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? You know, we could talk about the venture. We could talk about the value system. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's just go back to that first point. Maybe I should have just spent my whole time dealing with that first point. Hearing the voice of God. But I'm telling you, you will mess your life up. And if you don't, you will live your life and never please God. If you don't respond to His Word by faith. Now, either you believe this book is His Word or you don't. And if you do, treat it like it's His Word. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for the student body here. They're here training to be evangelists and pastors and missionaries. Better laymen in their church, and yet some of them, probably most of them, do not treat your written word like it's you talking to them. Lord, I pray that the next time they come to chapel or go to church, that they'll not hear a message, they'll not hear a sermon, but they will hear you talking to them about what they ought to do, what they ought not to do. Lord, that the student body here at Ambassador would learn, whether it's in private devotions, dorm devotions, chapel, or church, the only appropriate answer after hearing from you through your word is yes. We ask it all in your Son's most holy name.